I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, the cost of freedom is always high. We, as believers, understand the cost, what it cost you on the cross. Lord, in this world, there's a cost for freedom. And Lord, I thank you that there always have been men and women different than others, a breed of men and women who are willing and ready and have laid their lives down for freedom. Lord, they don't hate what they fight. They fight because of what they love that they left behind and are protecting. So many have given their lives for freedom. Lord, I thank you for those that are so courageous that they're willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. But Lord, it's their loved ones, it's their family that bear the weight of their sacrifice. Lord, this Memorial Day, I pray for those that have lost loved ones on the battlefield. Lord, that you strengthen them. Give them your peace that only you can give. And Lord, for our country that seems by the day are losing our moral compass, losing our identity. Lord, I ask you to help our country understand what it, freedom that we enjoy today costs, and that we will always honor and value what these men and women have done since the beginning of our country. Lord, we thank you for freedom. And we thank you for those that have given their lives for that freedom. We pray this in your name. Amen. As long as I've been in the military, TAPS still gets on my heart. Today we're going to close out the book of Revelations, even though Gordon finished our last chapter up last week. You know, God's amazing. He really is. You know, when you start to follow him and seek him, he starts to lay out his will for your life. And he has a will for everyone's life. Just, I'll just be honest, most never find it. But Gordon has started to, God has started to open up a new chapter in Gordon's life. And one of them was to start to teach the word of God, preach. And what's so amazing is that when we began the book of Revelation, Gordon, I was gone on my military weekend, and Gordon, it fell on him to open up the book. So he preached the first sermon in that series, I think of 40-something sermons, and then it worked out that he closed it out. God is good. Now, today I want to transition from our Revelation study into our next series that God has put on my heart to do. You know, a pastor wrestles when he does a sermon. He wrestles between being encouraging and uplifting and being direct, honest, and speaking the truth, which sometimes brings conviction. Both aspects are needed in a sermon. We all need encouragement, but as imperfect followers of Christ as we all are, there are times we also need to be confronted and convicted where we are falling short of God's standards as believers and as a church. The main reason that we went through the book of Revelation was very clear. God laid it on my heart. We had done 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all about being the church, what the church was about. And then God put it on my heart, reinforce why we're a church, what's the reality that we live in and the cause that we live for. So we went to the book of Revelation to understand what life is all about. To understand why we are a church and our mission in this world. Christ is returning as judge. He's going to judge all sin, meaning he's going to judge every sinner. That is the reality. And as we went through the book, we understood the signs of the times, and God gave much evidence in the Word. When you see these things begin, know that the time is near. And we looked out into the world during this study, and we saw all those things happening. That's the reality. Most people don't want to live in reality when it comes to God. They live in kind of a la-la land. But we are to live in truth, in reality. There are many things happening in the world testifying to the truth of Scripture and that the end is near. Am I a doomsday prepper? No. Am I biblically based? Yes. We need to be warning people. All of history, every story of every person in history, every story of every country, war, whatever, everything in history, including every life you're living. You're living in history right now, all of you. All of you have a story in history. Most of the world will never know your story, but you're still part of history. All of human history has been slowly but surely funneling. And it's going to funnel right into a single point called the return of Jesus Christ. Everything in human history is coming to that one point. And that's all that matters. And people need to be ready for when it comes to that point, the living and the dead. But we have to share with the dead before they're dead. You know, there's many pastors today that teach your best life now, and it's all about being blessed in this life, health, wealth. But what did the Bible, what does the book of Revelation teach us? Is our best life now, or is our best life coming? Our best life is coming. It's later in eternity. Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy this life. On the contrary, there is great joy, love, hope, peace to find in this life. We can discover great contentment in this life. We can find the greatest meaning and purpose. The only meaning and purpose to life is found in Christ. Nothing else matters. And to discover that makes your life rich and full beyond what you could comprehend. It's truly a blessed life to walk with Christ, to find Him, to seek Him, to walk with Him. But that blessed life is not free from labor, from sacrifice, maybe even suffering. The book of Revelation is designed to wake up the church to the reality that we live. The book of Revelation is showing us the desperate need there is to answer the call of Christ and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So today I want us to start to transfer from our study of the book of Revelation into our very next sermon series. Now, leaving the book of Revelation, there's the outline of the whole book. We talked about it all, from the 69 weeks all the way to the church age, the tribulation period, everything. We talked about it all. Question we have today now, what have we learned from the book of Revelation? That much, huh? What have you learned? Point it, tell me something. What is the greatest thing you've taken away from this study? Judgment. Okay. What? Be prepared. Okay. Do what? Yep, in the end, Christ is victorious. We always got to hold on to that. There is so much in this book. There's some terrifying things in this book. There are some depressing things in this book. But then there's some wonderful, amazing, exciting, passionate things in this book. Everything's in it. There's so much to take from it. But the number one thing that we are to take from it I want to show you. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he, she, who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book of Revelation is the only one with a blessing for those who read and hear it. And that's how you usually hear people say, read and hear it. But is that what it actually says? It says, read, hear, and keep those things. Some of your translations say, take it to heart. Take it seriously. Those who take the book seriously, there is a blessing to it. A blessing now. The overall understanding and purpose of the book of Revelation is to warn people now so they can avoid the terrible tribulation period, they can avoid all those terrible judgments, and they can definitely avoid the final judgment. And then they'll be able to stand victorious in Christ. But before they can get to the victory, they have to come to the cross. The Bible has always warned us about the final judgment. It always has. It's just preachers and churches have stopped teaching it. But the Bible has always declared, the time is near. Repent, seek the Lord while he is near. The Bible has always said it. The verse I always look at is Acts 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance got overlooked. Ignorance and just living life whatever way you want. Living life and deciding for yourself what you think is right and wrong and doing your own thing and not really considering God and what your Creator has said. Truly, these times of ignorance, God has overlooked. He's willing to overlook all our ignorance, and we all were ignorant at some time in our life when it came to God. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. It's what Darlene had been missing most of her life. She never understood. Repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ. The main theme of the book of Revelation and the Bible as a whole is this. There's a judgment coming on all evil. All humanity is evil. God's plan of redemption, which was Christ from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Bible to Revelation, and the kingdom of Christ established in victory at the end. But between those, the plan of redemption, the gospel of Jesus Christ, commanding all sinners to repent and be born again, be saved, be forgiven. That's what Revelation is all about. It's designed to tell the church, live in reality, church. Wake up. Go do what I commanded you to do. Warn the people. Because all of history is coming to a point, and that point is going to be Christ in judgment. History can't avoid it. God is in control. Go warn them. Now that we've studied the whole book, what now? What do we do with what we've studied? I'm going to point out a few things that's more likely going to happen here with what we've learned through this study of the book of Revelation. Some, it's changed them. It's changed them. They realize time may be very near, and there's loved ones and friends and just strangers we need to warn. We need to share the gospel. It's going to change them. It's getting them ready to have the right heart for the next sermon series that we're going to go into. But others, here's what's going to happen. You took it in, it was amazing, it was good stuff to know, but it's just going to slowly fade in your mind. Oh, you're going to store it back there somewhere, but it's just going to slowly fade because the cares of this life are just going to kind of overwhelm what we've learned. And the reality of Revelation will just slowly fade away. And you'll just get caught back up in the cares of this world. Some are just going to flat out reject it or ignore it, stick their whole head in a hole in the ground. Many do this today. Many churches. Some churches refuse to even teach the book of Revelation anymore. Pastors will not preach from it or teach it. Or if they do, they twist it and they change what it means. Remember, this is the only book with a blessing promised to those who take the book to heart. Seriously. Who allow the book, truths of the book to completely change the priorities of their life. Now, the Bible warns us that near the end, many hearts will grow old. I mean, grow cold. We'll all grow old. Grow cold. They'll no longer take their faith seriously. Their love for God will just kind of grow cold. Their passion. The Bible tells us that near the end, the church will become corrupt, compromising. It'll decrease in good influence in society. Church attendance will drop in the real church because they'll flock to false teachers. Why? Because simply they do not want to follow the word of God. It's too inconvenient to their life. My heart is heavy for two things God has put on my heart as pastor here. One, that we will see, first and foremost, people saved and grow in their faith. That's what we're about. People saved, that's it. We're not here to build a mega church. We're not here to build our bank accounts. We're not here to make sure people do this, 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 and this on a stupid list of rules. We're here to see people get saved and their lives changed by our Lord and Savior. Two, that this church will stay strong and focused on that mission. Not that we'll have a revival and then go back. No, I want us passionate. I want us carrying the torch until the end. Whether that be in our lifetime or not. I want to begin this new series today, and I want you to hear from another pastor that I greatly respect. We're not going to play the whole thing. I'll tell you when I want it shut off because we're not going to have time. But I want you to listen for a few minutes to J.D. Farag. Go ahead.
So, we want it to be that there's a spiritual awakening in America, but here's the fact of the matter. Christianity, and I know we don't like to hear this, but it's in decline in America. We're talking about America now. On April 18th, Gallup published a sobering report about how the rate of U.S. church membership has declined sharply in the past two decades after being relatively stable in the six decades before that. A sharp increase in the proportion of the population with no religious affiliation, a decline in church membership, and low levels of church membership among millennials are all contributing to the accelerating trend. On Thursday, I happened upon this interesting op-ed piece in the Los Angeles Times. They propose a theory and suggest that as religion declines in America, political tribalism is filling the vacuum that's left behind. Listen to this quote. In a recent essay titled America's New Religions, published on New York Magazine's Intelligencer website, writer Andrew Sullivan adds his name to a growing list of cultural observers who believe established faiths in the U.S., listen, are giving way to political tribalism. The desire for religious fulfillment is in our genes, Sullivan writes. And as Christianity wanes in America, he believes two discrete political religions have taken its place in a search for meaning. You know what they are? Trumpism and the cult of social justice. I think the why question needs to be asked and answered as to why it is that the church in America is in decline today. You may not like my answer, but if you'll hear me out, I would like to present to you why it is that I truly believe this is why it is that the church is in decline today in America. Oh no. Go to China. Praise the Lord. Go to the Middle East, amongst the Arabs, my people. Go to Iran, the Iranian people, the Persians. They're coming to Christ by the multitudes, but not in America. Here's why I believe, and I'm not alone, by the way. I'm in pretty good company. I believe that the reason why Christianity is in decline is because pastors don't preach the word and Christians don't share their faith. When Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle, the fourth chapter, I'll read verses 1-5. Listen to what he says.
Go ahead.
He's describing...
All right. I was going to have listen to more of him, but we don't have the time. But he goes to explain the verses that I want to explain to you. He nailed it. The church, problem with the church, its pastors have stopped teaching the word of God. They've gone over to 10 ways to have a successful marriage, which the word of God will beautifully do that for a marriage if you'll just follow the word. But they come up with all these other things because they don't want to offend people. They want to try to attract people. They want, because they're worried about their collection plates. So they've gotten away from the truth of the Bible that can be very convicting at times, very inconvenient to our American dream. And don't get me wrong, I'm a patriot. I've served my country a long time. And I'd lay my life down in a heartbeat if need to. But I don't love my country more than I love my God. And our American dream has blinded us. That the true pursuit of happiness is out here in the world. And it's not. It's in God. Pastors have stopped preaching the word. So our people have become quite ignorant to what the Bible actually says. And even those who claim to be believers, 82% of them don't even read the Bible. So if a pastor gets up and he starts teaching things that are untrue. How do you know? Nobody knows. And that's a lot of preachers doing that today because they have agendas. They're seeking power. They're seeking wealth. They're seeking fame. You see, God has been very clear to pastors. Here in Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes a young pastor named Timothy, and this is what he says. I charge you, and I love that term. It's a military order, basically. Not that they're in the military, but that's the understanding there. I charge you. I'm giving you a direct order. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the witnesses, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That final point. In light of these truths, in light of what's going to happen, in light of the reality of the coming judgment, here is how you are to live your life, Pastor. Here it goes. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. You preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Who are the they that have itchy ears and are turning away from the truth? Is it the unbelieving world? No, it's the church. Those inside the church are going to do this eventually. We've seen that happening now for the last two to three decades. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They'll believe in what is not true, but they'll believe it's true. But you, Pastor, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, hardships. This is going to be hard, what I'm calling you to do. Let me be honest. I'm not trying to get sympathy here. Just be honest. Scripture, God cannot lie. The last 5 years, I've suffered more affliction, hardship, hurt, pain here than I've ever experienced in my life. That's including the United States Marine Corps for 10 years, the Army now, and all the other jobs I've had. This has been the hardest. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You know, in that poll that he stated in his video, what's the percentage of people in church today in America? Do you remember? 20%. Six, seven decades ago was 60 to 70%. 20% today. 20% are connected to a church and attend a church. But in reality, many of those churches, the Bible has told us, churches have become compromising, corrupted, and dead. So that 20%, 5 out of 7 churches, God has a major issue with because they've left the truth in one way or another, or completely. So it comes down to less than 20%. The one of the last polls I saw of churches that actually believe this from cover to cover, 10% in America. We've walked away from God. We've walked away from the truth. Now, do we just accept these statistics and just understand we live in a very dark time and let's just hunker down and try to make it through? Do we just accept them? Or can the church remain faithful in the darkest hour and stand strong as God has commanded us to put on the full armor of God and make your stand? Can we do that? Just because all the other churches, many of them, are falling away and getting corrupted, do we just have to just throw our hands up? No. I don't believe it's God's will that any church should fail. The people decide whether it's going to fail or not, whether they're going to be obedient to what God has said. But for a church to succeed, two things must be present. the word must be faithfully taught in that church. And two, the members of that church sharing their faith. Because here is the reality. Most Americans are headed to hell. Oh, Pastor, that's not very loving. That's not very tolerant. What's more loving for me to do? If I truly believe what I believe, and I do because it is the truth, that all of history is coming to a final point where it's Jesus Christ and the judgment, that it's all appointed for everyone to die once and then the judgment, what's the most loving thing for me to do in this life then? Not warn anybody? Just be nice and tolerant and say, whatever you believe is fine. Oh, there's many roads to heaven. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes unto the Father but through me. And that happens with repentance and being born again. Do I not tell them that? How loving is that? The most loving thing I can do is be very clear that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And without Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. God doesn't want that. That's why he's warning. That's why he gave us the Bible. That's why he gave us the book of Revelation. And that's why pastors and churches are supposed to be about his cause and not our own. Most Americans are headed to hell. Does that concern you? Does it bother you? I believe many of you are bothered by this. You have a concern for the lost. But unfortunately, the number of American believers that actually share their faith is statistically quite low. 1%. 1%. You see, for the church to survive, and not because it's about us, but because we're saved, getting people saved, and for the church to flourish, the truth to flourish, two things must exist. A pastor, teachers that teach the word of God, and members that share their faith. Praying for someone, saying I'll pray for you, or praying, that's good. It's not sharing your faith. Encouraging someone that God loves them, that Jesus loves them, that's good. That's not sharing your faith. Telling them the gospel, their sin, and everyone has sinned, that sin separates us from a holy God. And that sin is going to bring his righteous judgment upon us. But God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place and pay for our sins. He died on the cross, defeating the hatred of the enemy by going into the tomb and coming out 3 days later, defeating sin, defeating death, proving who he was and what he can do for us. And that person must repent, turn from their sinfulness, have this moment with God through the Holy Spirit and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that they are born again in God. God, it's a legal transaction between God the judge and the sinner, where the sinner comes humbly and through the grace of God by faith in Christ, and God takes all the sin, your record of wrongdoing, and he removes it from your account and he places it upon Christ, who died in your place for those crimes. And he gives you the righteousness of Christ. See, that's sharing the gospel. Letting them know the whole truth and what they must do to receive this free gift of eternal life that God wants to give all. A person must be born again by the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. But only 1% of believers are sharing the truth of the gospel. I believe at this church it's greater than 1%. I truly believe that. I know some of you are really trying to step out and share the gospel. But I know it's not 100%. I don't even think it's 50% yet. the two things causing the church to decrease in America. Pastors not preaching the word, Christians not sharing their faith. The first one is on me. I've taken that job, that aspect very seriously since I came here. I will continue to take it seriously. That is my promise to you, and I know I'm accountable to God. I will teach the word correctly. That is on me. The second one is on all of you. What stops most believers from sharing their faith? Well, there's a bunch of reasons. None of them good enough, really. Some are understandable, but not good enough. They're roadblocks that people put up themselves or encounter. Can those roadblocks be dealt with inside the church and inside of you? Yes. Can everyone in here be equipped to share the gospel? Most definitely. Can everyone in here lead someone to Christ? Yes. My job is to equip you to do that. I am to convince you of the truth. I am to rebuke you in love when you don't follow the truth. And I'm here to exhort you to live the truth, to live in reality. The reality is Christ is going to return. Judgment will come. Grace ends. And most Americans don't have a clue. We are called to be his witnesses. We are called to follow the Master. 5 years ago, we began a journey as a church to become the faithful church, according to Scripture. Many that started that journey with us are no longer with us. Some have passed away. Others have simply left because they did not want biblical Christianity. But others have come and joined us. I believe more will come if we are faithful to obey Christ and his word. But if we make the church about us, or we just lose interest in attending faithfully and coming and being a part, as many are doing, God will pull that blessing and his provision from us. Do you know how many churches are closing their doors in America? One statistic I read is one per day. I think that's a little high. The other one sounded a little more realistic, one per week. It's not because of God. It's because the people don't want to follow God anymore. We have the truth for people. We have what is the meaning and purpose of life. But if we neglect that ourselves, what do we have to offer to the people out here in the world? Religion. Burden, rules, lies. We have nothing to offer them. If we don't hold on to the truth and offer them the truth, we should shut our doors. If we are faithful to obey God, to follow Christ. Quickly, as I close, I'm going to go over just a few minutes, but that's kind of usual nowadays, isn't it? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. God says this, and we can trust him because he cannot lie. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You're not a big church. You're not a mega church. You're just this little church, but you've been faithful. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Meaning, the lies that are out in this world that are deceiving so many people will fall at our feet. The truth will overcome. Because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world, the tribulation period. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, that amazing city, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. God is calling us to serve him, to be disciples. You see, we finished the five-year journey. We're a basic, faithful church, basic. It's like boot camp. Back many years ago, when I went to boot camp, Paris Island, Marine Corps, 13 weeks of boot camp. By the end of the 13 weeks, I was a basic Marine. I knew the basics of being a Marine. That's what boot camp is about, to make a basic Marine. Then to take that Marine and put them through more and more and more and more training to fine-tune them, to sharpen them, to create what the Marine Corps needs. But in the beginning of boot camp, you're just basic. You know the basics. That's where we are as a faithful church. We know the basics. But now God is calling us to take it up, to be trained, to be disciples, a church that is not going to compromise. It's not going to give up. A church that's not going to do it our way and to make it all about us and ignore God. You see, we can't stop here in our journey. We must continue to grow in the faith, grow in knowledge, grow in love for one another and for those on the outside. Grow in boldness, grow in sharing the gospel. This is what we have been called to. It's his church. He gave his life for it. He saved us. It's no longer we who live, but he who lives in us. Real quick, Luke 6. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Christ is our teacher. He's our master. We're not above him. If he suffered and he had to serve, then we do the same as his disciples. But here's one aspect you need to understand. If you tell Christ calls us to study the word, to be his witnesses, the church is all about him and what he desires. That the church should be able to connect to the community around them, from the young to the old. And we speak truth to them. We don't compromise. That's what Christ tells us. If we say no to any of that, if you as an individual Christian say, well, I'm not going to witness, I'm not sharing the gospel with nobody. Oh, I'm not studying the word. I know what I believe. We've been taught this, and I don't care what they're being taught now. I'm old school, whatever. If you say no or resist or deny or reject or any of the callings of Christ, the teachings of Christ, then you are placing yourself above the teacher. And if you're placing yourself above God, then you must consider yourself to be God, which is a very dangerous place to be. And that's what most humanity has done. We've ignored God. We're going to live our life our own way. We don't care what you say, God. We're going to make our own religions. We're going to do our own thing. We're our own gods. Well, guess what? Human beings make pathetic gods. And one day that funnel in history will come to the point. And the real God, the true God, will make himself known. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Matthew 16, my final verses. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you make life about you, you save your life for yourself, and you're going to do what you want to do, you're going to eventually lose your life. If you try to replace this walk with Christ with religion, that's a cheap substitute. Or you can surrender your life to Christ. Live for Him, because He's God, and you can find life. A life that you can't imagine. The life of a disciple is the hardest you'll ever live, but it's the most rewarding. I've never heard a true disciple of Christ say, "I regret living this life." Not once. We're going to be taking a look at discipleship in the next several weeks. What it is, what it's not, how to accomplish it, what God expects of us, what God wants to do through us, what God wants to reward you with. The only difference between the great disciples that we see in the Bible and we've seen through the faith and history, church history, and all the way back into the Old Testament, the giants of the faith, the only difference between them and us is this one thing: obedience. They obeyed what Christ said. And God used them in mighty ways. Obedience. Are you willing to obey what Christ is calling you to? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ is calling you to live for Him. If your faith in Christ doesn't drive that in you, then your faith in Christ is vain. That's what the Bible says. Don't believe me? Please come and I'll show you multiple places. I say that in love, because I don't want anyone walking out of here deceived. Darlene was deceived for too many years, and she missed out on many years of walking with Christ. Praise God, she's walking with Christ now. I don't want anyone else deceived. I was deceived for 28 years of my life by religion, by false teachings. We're going to be looking at discipleship. Encourage you. As a church, we need this. We need to take this next journey. If we don't, then this church will not have a future. Plain and simple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for everyone in here this morning. I thank you for the testimony of Darlene. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to understand the reality of the time we live, the reality of the truth of your word. Judgment is coming. Everyone is appointed to die once, then the judgment. Lord, we need to warn people. Someone warned us. We need to warn others. Lord, I ask you to help us to take this next journey to become a disciple-making, soul-saving, disciple-making, faithful church that is standing strong in the darkest of times. Lord, you can do all things, so we trust you. Lord, if there's one person in here that does not know you, I ask you to bring conviction, that loving conviction. Let them know that they're not right with you. And there's only one way to be right with you: to be born again. But to be born again, they must understand some very simple but profound truths about themselves and about you. So, Lord, if there's someone in here who's not saved, I ask you to begin to bring that conviction. Draw them, Lord. They'll come and talk and ask and find out the truth. We pray these things in your name. Amen.